Do you ever get tired of being discouraged? Have you ever gotten discouraged in your walk with the Lord? Have you ever felt like joy has just like seeped out of you and all you're left with is just a mass of nothingness? Perhaps some of you live in Alaska. We've been through not too distant past what I call in Fairbanks the dark 90. Discouragement is a very real thing. Suicide rates do go higher during the winter months. People in the 21st century have taken on this mentality that nothing's my fault. In fact, it's what I would call victim mentality. As a Christian, are you a victim or are you a victor? I would propose that Satan desires your joy. He wants every last drop of it. And in order for him to get it, he has to take it out of you. But be of good cheer. Because the lesson that Robert has asked me to share with you this afternoon is to focus us on helping us to find that joy. Recognizing that faith is the victory and victory is joyous. And we can get back on track, and whether you've gone through a period of time where you have felt like you are the victim, you can be victorious. And God's word is full of encouragement that way. And as I was thinking about how to present a lesson on victory is joyous, I was excited at first because we win. I've read it to the end. We win. We all like to be winners. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? We all know that it's joyful to win. I want to thank Robert especially for taking this lectureship on. I know it was a last-minute thing. I know that I made several phone calls to him, and he reluctantly didn't, you know, at first want to jump on, but I know that it was a huge undertaking, and to the rest of the members at the Valley, thank you so much for doing this. It is a huge blessing for the churches in Alaska to be able to gather together, and the thought of not gathering one year was kind of depressing. But truly, it is joyous that we are here and able to share in singing. In fact, I learned this weekend that Fairbanks has the best singing in the world. If you were here for the leadership seminar, you know what I'm speaking of. Thanks, Ken. Send that statement. And I know that we have many apt song leaders in Fairbanks, and I appreciate so much the blessing that God has given to us at the Northern Lights congregation, but I especially want to thank my son, Benjamin. I don't see him. He's probably hiding. Because when I think about joyful singing, Benjamin does an excellent job. He loves to lead songs of praise. Eli is another excellent, joyful song leader. Brian, you know, you've been blessed with, Kenny, you've been blessed with many. It was honestly really easy to ask my son because he lives with me. And I knew he was going to be here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." In these verses, we see troubles, but don't just read the troubles here. Read the notes of victory as well. In other words, what this verse is saying is you might get knocked down, But Satan is never going to knock you out. In fact, Satan has already been defeated by the Lord on the cross. Satan is the one that should be afraid of you, not the other way around. Christians are a holy terror unto Satan. And you need to make a decision. You need to say to yourself, I will not give in. I will not go under. No matter what, I am going over. We're going to see some verses where we're going to see victorious Christians going over the wall later on this afternoon. I want to begin with the story of King David. As I was looking at victories in the scriptures, it was really interesting from the book of Exodus through the book of 2 Chronicles. You know, the nation of Israel fought a lot of wars. And they lost 19 of them. And they won 39 or 40 of them, depending on how you count it. And that doesn't include the civil wars of North versus South, Israel versus Judah, or the cyclical wars when they were in the period of Judges, where almost like in the same verse they won and lost. That doesn't count. They won 39 or 40 victories. God wants his people to win. During the days of King David, he was called to battle numerous times, and God had prepared David, God had destined David to be victorious. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag. They burned it with fire. They had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both the small and the great. They killed no one, but they carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came into the city, they found it burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Now, Si just talked about our families and the value of our families. Could you imagine your family being taken captive while you were off with the army? They kind of snuck in around you. David lost two wives that day taken captive. And David was so distressed that he sat down and he cried. He wept. The houses were all burned. Their friends, their families were all taken into captivity. And guess who everybody blamed? David. They all blamed him. David could have reacted by saying, I never asked for this job anyway. Didn't really want it. I'd rather herd sheep. I was good at that. You know, the problem with that job, just like the problem with most jobs, is the people. As a shepherd, you got just sheep. But David decided that day to be his own cheerleader. He had made up his mind. He set his mind. God had delivered David numerous times before. God had delivered David from the lion, from the bear, from the giant, from numerous battles. And here he was. He was not about to give in. God could do it again. David was a covenant man. And Christians, we are to be covenant men. Covenant men can have distressing things taking place in their lives, that things can happen that if you're in the world would just tear you down, and yet when God is on your side, you don't need to be distressed. You don't need to give up. Yes, you might get knocked down, but you never get knocked out. Right, Tony? You may have been knocked out before you became a Christian. You may have been even knocked out in the days since when you weren't trusting God in the way you ought to. But now, as a child of God, you are no longer a wimp. You are no longer a victim. The world has this
victim mentality overload.
But when you join God's team, you are victorious. So David began to encourage himself in the Lord. He started to ask the Lord, God, should we pursue? And God told him, yes, pursue. Overtake them and take everything back. That is the marching order that God gave to his son David. Go and get all of you. You might have felt like you were knocked down. Go and get it all back. Every last individual, all of the spoils of war. And that is the marching order from heaven to God's people today. Satan may try and attack you. Satan may think that he's won some little battles. But you know what? The ultimate battle has already been won. Christians, go and take everything back from Satan. In fact, if you keep on reading through the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 21, you can go on from the middle of that chapter on verse 15 and following. The Philistines were just like Satan, and they kept bringing trouble. And you can see in verse 15, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, David was being persecuted by king after king, by giant after giant, by city after city, as they were trying to get this guy David. They had their sights set on David. Satan is persistent. And Satan may try and set his sights on you. But you know, when covenant men are involved, Satan may be persistent, but he will persistently be a loser. You know, Satan may have done things to try and prevent you from being here this weekend to be encouraged. He may have tried to have gunmen shoot people down on the highway or shoot at people to prevent you from getting here. He may have had snow falling and ice hit the roads from other directions. He may have tried to make your life miserable so that you could not enjoy this weekend, so that you certainly wouldn't be here joyful. He loses. Satan loses every time. Our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 tells us. And so we need to make an uncompromising stand to never give in. In fact, it is David that sang, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my fortress, the Lord is my deliverer. Because when all of that distress that Satan is trying to throw into your life goes away, when it disappears, that joy just surges into your bones. And when you're under that, what feels like the greatest pressure, it's an indication, if this is the greatest pressure you've ever felt in your entire life, that means Satan is firing his best shot at you right now. Don't let him win. Don't let that fiery dart knock you down. God has promised to put his shield of faith in front of you. And if this one doesn't get you, Satan's finished. Verse 30 of that chapter says, by my God, I can leap over a wall. And David was joyous. He refused to give in. He expects God to make him victorious over and over and over again. And David knew that it wasn't God's will for his servants to be knocked down. Jesus spoke words that bring us joy. That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is what Jesus desires for his children. And yet Satan wants to steal that. In fact, he wants to steal the word of God from the hearts of man. In fact, that's the type of language that Jesus uses in the parable of the soils. Do you remember that? In the rocky soil, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, the ones along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and steals. He takes away the word that is sown in them. Satan wants to steal the word of God from you. kind of discouraging that parable. He does from some. He does from some. But from covenant men, from God's covenant people, he cannot do that. As long as you have your word, the word in your heart, you will have God's joy in your heart. Satan cannot defeat you. And so when we read the word of God, when we open up the book, and we realize that it's God's will for us that we prosper, and that we be not dismayed, that we be not discouraged, that we be in good health, and it brings joy into our minds and into our hearts. See, the devil knows the best time to take your joy away from you, to take the word away from you. It's right when you get it. Immediately after you receive it, he wants to get it away from you immediately. Because the word hasn't yet taken root. And when we go to the word and we spend time in the word and when we dedicate and devote ourselves to the word, see, that's the reason that your preachers keep telling you to read your Bibles. It's because they're trying to get this principle in without you know, necessarily having to go through the principle every time. If you keep reading the Bible, it's going to take root in your heart. And Satan will not be able to steal it. But Satan does want to. We need to show him what God can do in our lives. But Satan's going to try and steal it through so many different ways. He might cause affliction to come upon you. You may feel persecuted by your friends, by your neighbors, by your family, by your boss, by your coworkers. The cares of the world may come upon you, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the deceitful pride of life, the deceitfulness of riches. Satan is that thief who comes to steal and to kill and destroy, John chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us. But through God's protection, he can't just reach in and get the joy out of your heart. He's going to try and start physically to weaken you and to spiritually try to weaken you. But Satan's end goal is always the same. He's going to use the little things to steal your joy. Your car is not going to start. Your hair is not going to work just right. You know, you're going to spend 30 minutes in front of the mirror, and then you're going to have to spend another 30 minutes in front of a different mirror, and then you're going to have to go back to the first mirror because that mirror wasn't working. Has that ever happened to you? I don't have enough hair for that to happen to me. Right, Si? Oh. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." He said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our God. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." See, the devil knows that if he can get your joy, even over something little, if he can get you bickering with your spouse right before services every week, that is great in Satan's mind. Because if you have no strength, then you're not going to be able to resist the devil as easily. And if you're not resisting the devil, he's not going to be fleeing from you very readily. But it doesn't have to be that way. If he can't get your joy, If he can't steal that joy from you, he can't even keep that which he's already stolen, because you're going to go back and you're going to take back all the spoils. Simply put, the devil cannot defeat a joyful believer. Victory is joyous. See, the Hebrew word for joy is exhilaration. And that word for strength is a stronghold. And so Nehemiah is saying, God is saying through Nehemiah, that the exhilaration that we have is a stronghold in our lives. And it keeps us able to face the enemy and to withstand the enemy when he's attacking us. You know, in the scriptures, Jesus and in the Word of God tells us to be of good cheer 677 times. You'd think we would have got it after 675. God says, take joy. God told his people, be of good courage, be not dismayed, fear not. All of these different ways that he describes this to us. Jesus specifically says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The Greek word for joy is the word chara. It's derived from that charis, which you may be familiar with for grace. And the Bible contains all sorts of beautiful words. You know, they're all true. They're not all necessarily truth. Satan speaks in the Bible. It's recorded truly, the words that he speaks, and he is a liar and the father of all lies. But the truth that is going to set us free is the gospel, the good news that Jesus has given to us. And so by knowing and by believing the gospel that Jesus Christ died so that we might live, that God, who in the very beginning had a relationship walking with Adam in the garden, and he wants to walk with you, but he couldn't because sin was there. And he had a plan that he had laid down from the foundations of the world to make it so that he could be in relationship with you. That's a joyful message. That is good news. And the joy that Jesus promised to give us in John chapter 15 and verse 11 is a very spiritually powerful force. See, Satan wants your joy. Be joyful. Be of good cheer. See, if Satan can take away your joy, he's going to feel like he's defeated you. And you know what? If your joy is not there, he has. If he can steal your joy and keep you joyless, he's won. But no one can take your joy. John 16 and verse 22 says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. The devil can't steal your joy unless you allow it. You can give it to him. Doesn't that sound like a dumb thing to do? And yet, how many times have we done that? Be sober-minded. Be watchful or vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. He's looking for someone to devour. You look good. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's good news. Joy comes from the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. Dedicate your life to the Word of God. Read the Word of God, and when you're finished reading it, read it again. And give thanks in every situation. That's an interesting phrase that Paul gives to us there in 1 Thessalonians. Because Satan is the god of all lies. Satan is the god of deception. Satan creates all sorts of problems in this world. Satan wants to deceive people. Satan even wants people to praise him. because he wants to steal the praise that belongs to God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Notice he doesn't say for everything give thanks. We often read that way, don't we? I know I have in times past. In every situation I praise God, I give thanks. In the midst of all my troubles, I praise God. I don't praise God for lies, but I praise God in the midst of me living through those troubles and those lies. I don't praise God for deception, but in the midst of deception, I ought to be praising God in everything, giving thanks. Because he is the deliverer. And when those lies are being told, the truth will come out. And when the deception is there, the truth will be found out. And it's interesting how God even concerns himself in describing through the scriptures payback. See, when Satan attacks a faithful child of God, it's interesting that Satan is actually causing himself more trouble. He's creating his own distress. Because God's covenant people, covenant men, God has made a provision both ways for them. Because if we give, we gain a return upon it. And if Satan steals something from us, we get a return on that as well. Proverbs 6 and verse 31 says, but if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house, talking about thieves. God is telling us to maintain our joy. And if we maintain our joy, no matter what the devil may steal from us, God promises a return sevenfold. No, that doesn't necessarily mean your bank account's all of a sudden gonna, you know, septuple. But the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who bring a thanks offering, the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first. God is promising to repay. God is the God of retribution. Praise God. My friends, no matter what is going on in your life right now, the game is not over. If you stay in the game, you will emerge victorious because the end of the book has been written. And it's not going to be changed. It cannot. Because it was laid down before you were born. Now, some people may complain about how rough the game is, the game of life. But it doesn't matter how many times you miss the goal. It doesn't matter how many times you swing and miss. God is always in charge. He sets the rules to the game. And he says, you win. My children win. It is his will that you win. In fact, sometimes God lets you win in such an absurd way that you go, that didn't really happen. I mean, listen to the way that God caused his people to win in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Have you read this? It's probably been a while. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah. That's the reason you probably haven't read it right recently. He was a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours. But God's. Amen. tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You'll not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Oh, Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. The Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah. Hear me, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. And they said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they'd made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil that they found among them, in great numbers, goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. That is one of the most absurd battles in the scriptures. It's not the one where the angels came down. That's a good story too. But King Jehoshaphat called the solemn fast as Judah was surrounded by that huge army that far outnumbered them. And God said, "You want to see me work? I'll work in such an absurd way that you won't even believe it. In fact, it's going to take you 3 days to gather up all the spoils of war that I'm going to give to you in one morning." And those of you that may be soldiers or may have been soldiers in the past, you know how an army is set up. You always put the singers in the front, right? Usually they're at the back to kind of give you that moral support, that moral boost, because they can't carry a weapon, so we'll let them sing. They're far too dangerous behind us with a weapon, so let's not give them weapons. They set forth the singers at the front of the battle. That's how much Jehoshaphat trusted that God was going to be faithful in his word to help them win this battle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon the men. And they sang, "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever." You'd think that the skilled swordsmen, maybe the cavalry, you'd have them going out first, get the chariots going out. No. He chose the singers. We got great singers here this weekend. You guys would be in the front. And when the singers marched out, they had their heads held high. And as soon as they started singing, I love that he puts that specific detail in this story. As soon as they started singing, that's the moment God chose to have the armies that were fighting against Jerusalem turn on each other. That's when their deceitfulness against one another began. And in that day, the battle that was supposed to be fought to take the spoils of the people of Jerusalem took the people of Jerusalem 3 more days to gather together all the goods that God gave to them. I mean, you think about how much, when you go shopping, how much can you gather together in a one-hour shopping trip? Now you keep doing that for 3 days. That was a huge spoil that God gave to his people. Jesus. Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Judah in Hebrew, praise. Praise. We are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. He is our brother. He is our God. We are sons of praise. We are the praisers. Praisers go forward into battle. And we will not be defeated. Because there is power in praising an all-powerful God. There is power in rejoicing. There is power in giving thanks to God. Because the devil doesn't like it when you do it. The devil doesn't know what to do when he launches an all-out, full-frontal attack against you, and all you do is praise God. That is not what he is expecting. In fact, that's not what he's wanting, because he knows the power of someone who's praising God. Because that person who's praising God isn't the one he's fighting. He's fighting the God that that man is praising. Victory is joyous. You know, joyful people spend an awful lot of time laughing. I appreciated Cy starting us off laughing. It kept, you know, he was worried that you guys were going to be falling asleep. He didn't tell me he was going to be speaking halfway through my lesson time, and so I was going to have to go into your dinner time. But we like joyful laughter. In fact, the Bible tells us that a joyful heart is good medicine. A crushed spirit dries the bones. Even medical science has proven and shown that laughter, especially joyful laughter, can help people that have diseases. They don't understand why that is. God knows why it is. He spoke it in his word. But a merry heart can even help keep diseases away. And one of the ways to release joy is by laughing, through laughter. Even forced laughter eventually when you're forcing laughter, eventually you laugh at yourself because of how ridiculous you feel trying to force out that laughter. Forced laughter becomes contagious laughter, becomes real. And as God's children, as children of light, we don't go around with a long face, looking depressed all the time. Some people think that being a Christian means that you go around with a composed, stern-looking face. That just looks judgmental, doesn't it? Looks like a person who was baptized in lemon juice, not the blood of Christ. Laughter. It personifies the joy that is very attractive to the world. God has called us to be attractive to the world, attracting people to Christianity. Because, you know, if you are joy-filled and you come into the life of someone who doesn't know anyone else who is joy-filled, and unfortunately it's a sad reality that there are people that don't encounter joyful people very often. You may have noticed there are a lot of depressed people out there. Christians are people that are beaming with confident hope. And remember, we are made in the image of God, and the scriptures demonstrate for us that God also laughs. Numerous times we see the Lord sitting in the heavens and laughing, sometimes at me and sometimes it's at the wicked people. I picked this one in Psalm 37 because this is at the wicked people, not me. You have to go to the second psalm before he laughs at you. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. Do you see? God is laughing at Satan because he knows. Satan's trying to fight a losing war. And he knows his day is coming, and God laughs. Rejoice, for you are in Jesus Christ. You are a covenant person. And covenant people, we often sing in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what covenant people are doing. The kingdom of God that we are seeking after joyfully is not eating and drinking, but something that's inside of you and flowing out. Romans 14 and verse 17 tells us it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so to seek first God's kingdom means that we are making it a priority every single day of our lives to have that inner man flowing forth with righteousness, with peace, and with joy. And so when we say victory is joyous, it is a daily task that we have been blessed with in the Holy Spirit. And righteousness, it's not my righteousness based on how great a guy I am, on what a fantastic fella I am. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, living in me, flowing out of me with every breath that I take. And only when you see that God's righteousness has been given to you as a gift, as a blessing. It's apart from your stellar Christ-like behavior that leads to that self-righteous attitude. But this is God's righteousness. And the joy, the victorious joy in the Holy Spirit is going to be flowing out of you like a river. That's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And so when Jesus said, peace be with you, in John chapter 20, you know the next thing he did? He said, peace be with you. The scriptures tell us, then he showed them his hands. Do you know how Jesus' peace can be with you? Because he was there. It was finished. It was done. And he was back. He was victorious over the grave. Peace be with you because I have accomplished all that I set to accomplish. And your conscience can be at rest because your sin debt has been settled. It has been paid in full on the cross. And joy will come into your heart when you see the gospel message, when you see Jesus jumping out of the pages of the scriptures because you're spending so much time in them that it's coming to life. That you choose to spend time with the scriptures because it's such a good friend. That when you have something exciting going on in your life that you want to share it with your friend. And so you spend time in prayer and you commune with your God. And every day you make it a priority to see Christ's righteousness come to life in your activities. See, you're only conscious enough of your sin. See, Patrick did a great job this morning getting us to think about sin. You're conscious of your sin enough that you know that you're not going to do that. You're not going to go there. But more, my focus is on Christ's righteousness alive in me. And when Christ's righteousness is alive in me, I don't have to worry about all that sin stuff because I'm too busy being righteous. It's there. I know it's there. It's in the past. It might even come again. But I'm so focused on Christ's righteousness because I'm intentional with every day. Be intentional. Plan to share the gospel with someone. You know, if you don't plan to share the gospel with someone, you can go days without sharing the gospel with someone. In fact, once those days pile on, it can end up being a week before you shared the gospel with someone. Some of you may even find that those weeks pile up together, and it might even be a month before you shared the gospel with someone. Some of you may be thinking, boy, it's been years. I can't even remember the last time I shared the gospel with someone. It ought not to be for God's people, because we're intentionally planning to share the gospel with someone. And this is going to bring the joy of the Lord, that intentionality. And whether you're reading your Bible or listening to the wonderful anointed preachers that are sharing with us this weekend, present company accepted, this will bring you the joy of the Lord. And you will find Christ's righteousness flowing out of you, and peace flowing out of you, and joy, victorious joy. And remember, the game's not over until you quit breathing. So put up an uncompromising stand. Satan is that persistent loser. So if you're under heavy distress, if you're feeling discouraged by the devil's fiery darts, you are a child of God's. Remember that. And he can't get you now. He can't get you anymore. Or perhaps if you're here, if you're not a child of God and you need to be, I know that the elders of the congregation here, they stand ready to help you with that. If you need to answer that gospel call, we have a beautiful song about the joy of the Lord that we're going to share right now. Won't you please, let's stand and stretch our legs and sing this song together as soon as the sound room gets it switched, because I made it tough for them.